In Matthew 5. Don't forget to be back tonight. I'm going to be preaching a message titled, Who's in Control? Who's in Control? And so I encourage you to be back for that message tonight. Take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. We're continuing our vision series, A City Set on a Hill. And today's message is entitled, A People of Influence, Part 2. You know, we're in the midst of flu season right now, as many of you know, and each year from October to May, millions of people across the United States come down with the flu. So most of us, we try to be cautious because we know that it's communicated through physical contact, such as shaking hands, and it's also transmitted through the air by coughs and sneezes, and so we try to be very careful. Now, the word flu is the shortened version of the Italian word for influence, which is influenza. And it comes from an Italian phrase that attributed the origin of the flu to the influence of cold, or influenza di freddo. Influenza di freddo, influence of cold. And so influenza speaks of influence. And if you know anything about flu or influenza, it's a highly contagious virus. It's rare to find the flu affecting just one person. If one person comes down with the flu in the family or in an office, it quickly spreads and everybody's got the flu. It multiplies exponentially until millions are affected. You know, God expects us to be people of influence. That means God expects us to be highly contagious people. And that's the focus of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, we've been looking at the kind of influence that God expects us to have. We found that the influence of a child of God is, first of all, that of salt. God says, you are the salt. You are the salt of the world. So we are to be a cleansing, purifying agent that resists the spread of sin's rot and sin's decay in society. Then he says, you are the light. You are the light of the world. And that's a positive element which illuminates and makes known the way of God and the will of God. Now, today we return once again to the influence of Christians, the church in society, as a city set on a hill. And as I've been praying over the past several months, I shared with you that that phrase just kept permeating my heart and my mind, a city set on a hill. And I believe that that is what God is calling his church. That's what God is calling New Life to be, a city set on a hill. And as I began to study that, I believe God began to plant some things in my heart. And the first thing that he brought to me was that a city set on a hill is strategically placed. And I believe God has strategically placed us in this community. You see, the image of a city set on a hill reflects the practice of building cities on hilltops in ancient times for strategic reasons. A city set on a hill was a place of safety. A city set on a hill was a well-defensed city. The enemy could not generally reach to it. It was very difficult to invade. Earlier in this sermon, Jesus told us that when we live for him, we will become targets of the world's hostility, targets of the world's persecution. But he said, we do not need to fear because he is in the midst of his church. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our power. He is our strong tower. A place that is out of the reach of the enemy is what a strong tower is. Out of the reach of the enemy. And that's why in the face of persecution, Peter and John were able to boldly declare, we must obey God rather than men. We cannot but proclaim the things that we have seen and heard. They were not afraid. They were not intimidated by the threat of persecution. And immediately upon their release, what did they do? They took refuge. Where did they go? They took refuge in the church and they called a prayer meeting. But a city set on a hill is not just a place of refuge for Christians, but it is a refuge for others. A city set on a hill was a beacon of hope to a tired and lost traveler. You see, in ancient days, most travel was done by foot and it was done over long areas of unpopulated terrain. and as a weary traveler was walking along that journey, and he could look up and he could see that beacon of light on the side of the hillside. It would give him hope. It would let him know that he was reaching his destination, that there was a place of safety, that there was a place of rest that was up ahead. And so it guided him to a place where he knew that he would be secure. The church is to be a beacon of hope to those who are lost and weary in our community. The church is supposed to be a light, a city set on the hill. It is supposed to show the way for them, to guide them. In the Old Testament, there were 6 cities of refuge, and all of them were built on a hill where those fleeing for their life could come and they could take refuge and be protected in those cities. The church must be a place of refuge for those in the community, a place where those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are desperately in need of answer, of comfort, of strength, of healing, can come and find what they need in the presence of the Lord. A city set on a hill is a place of safety. It is a place where people know that they can come and they can find refuge. I remember several years ago, you know, many of the parents in our preschool, they're on church, they're on saved. And we thank God for that, because our preschool is a tremendous outreach that plants the seed of God's word, not only in the lives of those children in what are the most impressionable years of their life, but also it's an opportunity to reach into those parents' lives. And several years ago, I got a phone call from a lady, and her child had attended the preschool a couple of years previously, but was had graduated and had gone on to public school. And she called me, and she said, "You don't know me," she said, "but I'm a parent that had my child in your preschool." And at that point, their family was going through something difficult. And she said, "I didn't know where else to turn, but I remembered the church. Would you be willing for us to come in and talk to you?" You see, that's what I'm talking about. That the church becomes a city of refuge. That when those, there are people who are broken and don't know where else to go or where else to turn, the church becomes a beacon of hope to them. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Just this last week, a lady that had visited our church a few months ago, she called me up, and she's going through something in her life. And she said, "I don't know where else to turn, but the church is my last reach for hope. The church is my last place that I'm reaching out for hope." This is what I'm talking about. That people will look to the church to find hope and to find help in the difficulties of their life. And they will find it because Christ's presence is here. Because Christ is among us, and he is moving, and he's healing, and he's transforming, and he's delivering. Hallelujah. A city set on a hill is not only a place of refuge, but a city set on a hill is a position of strength. A city set on a hill was positioned to be able to see the enemy from a distance. So not only could the city be seen from a distance by those weary travelers in need of safety, but because the city was on a hill, they could see the approach of an enemy from a distance. And because they would be forewarned, they could mount a strategic attack before the enemy even came near. We have a tendency to think of ourselves as weak and defenseless against the rising tide of evil in the world. But folks, we need to remember that we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are invincible, we are unconquerable, and we are unstoppable, because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. I have preached on this before, but I think it is very important to be reminded that these words of Jesus do not describe the church as hunkered down and hiding, afraid against the enemy. This is not a picture of the church on the defensive. But this is a picture of the church on the offensive, marching against the gates of hell, invading the territories of darkness. And the gates of hell fall powerless before the onslaught of the enemy, in similar fashion to how the walls of Jericho fell before the children of Israel. Let us not forget that we have the power of Almighty God on our side. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up in faith and march forward in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to invade the territory of darkness and advance God's kingdom in this world, to invade the territory of darkness and reclaim souls that have been under the enemy's control for the glory and honor of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, the early church faced a pagan and godless society. The society of that day was filled with idolatry. It was backed by the oppressive and godless Roman government, which declared Christianity an illegal religion and made it legal to openly persecute Christians. Yet despite the pervasive darkness of their times, the scripture says that the early followers of Christ turned the world upside down for the sake of Christ. Church, our times may not be much unlike the New Testament times. We are facing many of the same challenges. We are living, like I said last week, in a post-Christian era, a society that for the most part is godless, is pagan. We are living in a time where the political powers that be have risen up to restrict the rights and even to persecute Christianity. But I want you to know that the same Holy Spirit that empowered the church in the New Testament is the same Holy Spirit that is with us, and the same Holy Spirit that enabled them to turn the world upside down will enable us to make a difference for our God and for our King. As Paul prayed, I believe we need the eyes of our understanding to be opened, that we might realize what is the exceeding greatness of the power that is at work in us, even the same power that raised Jesus Christ back from the dead. Hallelujah. If the powers that be in the days of Jesus could not hold him in the grave, then there is no power in operation in the world today that can hold back his church from fulfilling his task. If we will rise up in faith, hallelujah. Church, we need to rise up and we need to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God, to invade the territory of darkness. It is high time that we stop being afraid of the darkness and we go forth in the name of Jesus to invade the darkness. Hallelujah. A city set on a hill is strategically placed. God has strategically placed us in this community. A city set on a hill is also highly visible. God wants New Life to be highly visible in this community. Highly visible. A city set on a hill is a place of significance. The word set could also be translated placed. A city was generally not located on a hill by accident. You know why? Because it took greater effort to build on the side of a hill than down in the valley below. A city was not located on a hill by accident. It was intentionally, purposely, and strategically placed there. And it was a challenge to build it on the side of a hill. Let me tell you something. We have faced many challenges as we have moved forward. Challenge to buy land. Challenge to get zoning. Challenge to get the financing. Challenge to have the monies. But I'm telling you something. God has strategically placed us in this community. And there is no challenge that stands before us that God will not bring down. Hallelujah. He wants to lift this church up to a strategic place of influence in this community and this nation for his kingdom and for his glory. He wants to lift this church up to a place of powerful influence for the sake of his name. Hallelujah. And the thing that I love is that he is in the business of taking things that are weak and things that are insignificant and things that are thought of as nothing and doing great things through them so that he might receive all the glory and all the honor. We may not look like much to those on the outside, but it's not what we look like on the outside. It is the God who is at work on the inside in the midst of this, his church. Hallelujah. A city set on a hill has a far reaching influence. It was elevated. It was raised up to where it could be seen even by those who were afar off. The city on a hill was not there merely for its own benefit, but for the benefit of others. In a time of war, those that lived in the valley surrounding. They would come running into the city on the side of the hill that was fortressed to be a defense against the enemy. The city on a hill was not there for its own benefit. It was there for the benefit of others. Isaiah, in prophesying of the last days, he said, in days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house. He's talking about God's house in Jerusalem in the midst of a city set on a hill. He says, in the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. You see, Isaiah had in mind, he had in mind that the temple in Jerusalem, but actually this prophecy pointed far beyond just the temple in Jerusalem. It pointed forward prophetically to the church that Jesus was building. It points to what God wants to do in our midst. He says, in days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. All nations shall stream to it. Hallelujah. Well, we got that part down. We have all nations streaming to it already because we're a multinational church, amen, with over 30 nationalities. But I believe God wants to raise us up to a place of influence even greater than what we have seen. He says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God wants to raise this church up as a people of influence in this community from which the word of God will go forth in power and in truth. And it will touch the hearts of people that are hungry to know God. And they will stream to this place desiring to know God and his ways. We have a glimpse of people of all nations flocking to the mountain of the Lord's house to learn his ways and walk in his path. I believe that that prophetic vision is what God wants to do right here in our midst. And so irresistible will the presence of God be in that church that he is building, that according to Zechariah 8:23, it says, in those days, 10 men from all nations will grasp the garment of one of God's people, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. I believe that that is what God wants to do in our midst, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, as the anointing of God flows through us in the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says that the secrets of men's heart will be exposed, and they will fall down on their face and they will say, God is in your midst of a truth. Church, as we become empowered by the Spirit, as we step forth in faith to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, not just within the walls of this church, but when you're at work, when you're in the grocery store, and God can give you a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge for somebody, and you don't have to get all weird to deliver it. God is saying, no. God can quicken something into your heart and say, you know what? I don't know why I sense this, but, and you just speak it in your natural voice without shaking, without trembling, without being weird. And all of a sudden they say, wow, how did you know that? And you say, well, I believe the Lord put it in my heart for you. Because God loves you and he cares about you and he wants to work in your life. And the Bible says when those things begin to happen, people will fall down on their face and they will say, God is in your midst of a truth. And that phrase that Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians 14, when it says they will fall down on their face, spoke of points back to Isaiah 45, where heathen fell down on their faith in repentance before God and came to him in conversion. So it's saying people will get saved. I believe this is what God wants to do in our midst as this church rises up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The ungodly will recognize something glorious about life under the reign of God. They will be attracted to it. And by their own initiative, they will come and hold on to our sleeve and say, we want to go with you. We want what you have. We want to go to church. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful day? When people begin to ask us, God said it in his word, so it can happen, church. It's what he wants to happen as our lives become so gloriously attractive for the kingdom of God that people can taste God through us. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And they'll want more of what they have experienced. A city set on a hill is not only strategically placed and highly visible, but a city set on a hill is collectively bright. Collectively bright. You see, he is talking collectively. A city speaks not of one person. It speaks of a community of persons. And he's telling us together, our influence is increased. Without doubt, Jesus is speaking of his church corporately. A city is a collection of individuals, and the church is a collection of individuals who have been touched by God, who have the life of God and the Spirit of Christ in them, and who have been brought together as one community, one body in Christ. And a city set on a hill is collectively bright. Christ wants his church, Christ wants New Life to be collectively bright. Now think of it this way, because he speaks of a candle, but he also speaks of a city set on a hill. One candle on a hillside in a dark night, in a rural countryside, doesn't make much of a difference. But hundreds, even thousands of lamps can illuminate the night sky. You know, we hear all this talk about influencing our world and making a difference for the kingdom of God, and we may think to ourselves, you know, what can I do? I'm just one person. But together, we can make a difference. Together, we can make a difference through prayer. There is power as we join together in prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us there's power to change nations when we come together in prayer. We know the scripture says, if my people, speaking collectively, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God is telling us that if his people will come together in prayer and seek his face, that our prayers can change a nation. Hallelujah! Why do you think that we place so much emphasis on corporate prayer in this church? Because the power of corporate prayer, God spells it out for us in his word. It can change a nation, church. It can change a nation. Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, if two or three of you agree on about anything on earth, it will be done of your Father in heaven. In the beginning of this year, when I was teaching on standing in the gap, and I was teaching about the power of corporate prayer, I quoted from Spurgeon, where he said that, you know, often Jesus said, be it done unto you according to your faith. According to the faith of one person. According to the faith of 2, 3, 4, 20, 1,000. See, if one person can effect a tremendous miracle from God, then Spurgeon said, how much more can the faith of 20 or 30 or 100 or 1,000 gathered together in faith, calling upon the name of the Lord. How much more will that affect? When we pray together, God hears and God answers. When we pray together, our prayers have the potential of changing a nation for the glory and honor of God. Together we can make a difference through prayer. Together we can make a difference through giving. No one of us can finance the work of God's kingdom in this world. No one of us can even fund the building of our new building. If you can, I'd like to talk to you after the service. But you know what? That was never God's plan. His plan was always that his people together would give for the support of his work and the building of his house. The building of his house. You know, in the wilderness, God instructed Moses to receive an offering from whom? From among the people. And the people were to build his tabernacle by their giving. And I just love that story. I go back to it for encouragement and believe the Lord that it's going to happen here one day. Because the Bible says that the people, and the thing that thrills me about that story is that before God asked them to give, He provided. You know why? Because after the Egyptians had experienced 10 plagues, they were so eager to get rid of the Israelites that they began giving them gold and silver and fine jewels and just said, here, take it, leave. And all the stuff that they gave them was the stuff that was needed to build the tabernacle. The gold, the silver, the jewels, the stuff that was needed. So God had already provided. So you see, that builds great faith in my heart, because this I know. God has already called us to build his house. That means he's already supplied the finances. That's the good news. The problem is that it's still in our bank accounts and our pockets. See, so now we've got to do what the Israelites did. They came and they released it. They brought it. And they brought it in such abundance. I just love that scripture verse. Go back and read. I just love it. Moses had to say, stop. Quit giving. We have too much. Woo. I can't wait for the Sunday that I get up here and I say, stop. Quit giving. We have too much. Will you believe that it's going to happen? Amen. Will you become the instrument for it to happen? Let me say that again. Will you become the instrument for it to happen? Oh, that's a little better. Amen. Because it's going to take each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. In 1 Chronicles 29, when God had placed it on David's heart to build the temple in Jerusalem. And David for years made preparations for the building of the temple. And David for years saved and put aside money, not just from the corporate treasury of Israel, but from his own personal finances, the Bible tells us. And when the time came to launch the building project, David was the first that stepped up to give. And the amount that he gave would be the equivalent today of about $17 million from his own personal finances. But you know what? His offering alone was not enough to build the house of the Lord. My offering alone is not enough to build the house of the Lord. And I want to give thanks to God. Because about 7 years ago, God started putting on my heart to give $10,000 a year to the building fund. I didn't know how I'd do it. But God has enabled me through additional speaking engagements that he has given me. God has enabled me every year. And I did that for about 4 years. And then God said, now I want you to step it up to $12,000. And I said, God, I believed you for the 10, but the 12 is a stretch. But how many of you know if he can do 10, he can do 12? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And at the same time, God put it on my heart to pursue my doctoral degree. And I'm like, God, how am I going to do that? And how am I going to pay for this? I want you to know that in January, I made the final payment for my doctoral program. I did not have to borrow one penny. And every time I went away to class, it was $1,500 of tuition and about $1,500 of travel expenses. And every time I would just sit back and watch. Every time I had a class coming up, I would get a speaking engagement. And it would cover the costs of the class and of my travel. I didn't know one penny. Church, I didn't know one penny. And I was able each year to meet my commitment and even to go beyond my commitment, because God supplied. When you become a channel, hallelujah, it'll just keep flowing. But I'll tell you, no matter how much I give, it is not enough alone to build the house of the Lord. It takes all of us. David gave $17 million. I don't have $17 million. But even David's $17 million was not enough alone to build the temple in Jerusalem. And God said to ask all of the people who had a willing heart to give. And so everyone had the privilege of giving so that the house of the Lord could be built. And you know what the wonderful thing is? When everyone gives, no one can take the credit. David couldn't say, this is the house I have built. No. All of the people participated in the building of the house. It takes each and every one of us giving. And when every one of us gives, there is never a shortage. We will have more than enough to do the work of the Lord. We will have more than enough to build his house. We will have more than enough to expand the ministries of this church to more effectively reach this community for Christ. And as we give, God will bless us. You heard last week the Paulette's testimony, the 8 a.m. service. She would come to morning prayer and she'd say, pray for me. I'm retired, but I want a job because I want to be able to give more for the kingdom of God. I want to build the house of the Lord. And so last year, God gave her, she said it last Sunday. First, she got a temporary assignment for one day, and then they extended it to 3 days. And then the lady she was caring for asked for her full time. And then in the last year, she's gotten two raises, the most recent of which was $200 a week. Now tell me, when in a recession does somebody give you a raise of $200 a week? Tell me that's not God. Tell me that's not God's grace and favor, because she's a channel for God to give through her. And when you become a channel, a limitless supply of God's provision can flow through you. Someone else was sharing with me this last week how they wanted to be able to give more to God's kingdom, to build his house. And they felt like their hands were tied because they had debt in their life. And they were praying that God would enable them to pay off that debt so they could give more. And so through budgeting and a strategic payoff plan and God's blessing, they had just made their final payment on their consumer debt this past week. And God enabled them in the midst of a recession. Come on now, church. To get debt free. In the midst of a recession. So that they could be free to give more to advance the kingdom of God. You see, when you become a channel, then God's provision flows through you. Because he knows you can be trusted to advance his kingdom. You know, Paul points to the churches in Macedonia as an example for us in giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, he says, "My friends, we want you to know that the churches of Macedonia have shown others how kind God is." How did they show others how kind God is? He explains. "Although they were going through hard times and were in severe poverty, they were glad to give generously. They gave as much as they could afford and even beyond, simply because they wanted to do it. They even asked and begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money for God." Oh, I like that verse. The people begged Paul to take another offering. And he says, this is our example. I can't wait for the day that we've already taken the offering in the service and the people stand up and say, "Please, take another offering." Woo! Hallelujah. I declare and decree it so in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They even asked and begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money for God's people. And they did more than we hoped. When they took the offering, it went beyond what Paul expected. Why? Because they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to do. See, giving is not a financial issue. It's a lordship issue. If you give yourself first to the Lord, then nothing you have is yours. Everything you have belongs to him. And so when he says give, you're not reaching into your pocket. You don't have a pocket. You're reaching into his pocket. Come on now. It's the word of God. If you're getting upset, get upset at God. This is what the word says. See? They gave themselves first to the Lord. It's not a financial issue. It's a lordship issue. If we have given our all to God, then nothing we have is ours. It all belongs to him. And so when he says give, we give. When he speaks into our heart, puts a number there, we say, "Okay, God, I don't see how, I don't understand, but I'm going to commit to it. Because I know if I become a channel, you're going to provide it. And he will. He will. He's faithful. In verse 7, he goes on. Now he's talking to the Corinthian church. He pointed them to the Macedonians as an example. Now he's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, you do everything better than anybody else. You have stronger faith. You speak better. You know more. You're eager to give, and you love us better. Now you must give more generously than anyone else. He said, I want you to stand out, not in your prayer, not in your preaching. Those are wonderful things. But now I want you to stand out in your giving. I want you to give better than anybody else. And then this I love in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 10. He tells us that as we give, God will bless us with everything we need. And he will give us abundance so that we can give even more generously. Did you hear that? As we give, God is going to graciously supply our need. But not only supply our need, he's going to give us in abundance so that we can give more. You can give more. Hallelujah. And I've seen it happening in my life. God will give us, as he sees that heart that wants to give, that heart that wants to fund his kingdom. He'll not only make sure our needs are met, but he is going to give us in abundance. Why? Because you can't outgive God. And the Bible says that he will be a debtor to no one. You can't outgive God. This is the only time God ever says, try me and prove me, is in regard to our finances. It says, bring all the tithe, the offering into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven over you and pour you out a blessing that you have not room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf, and I will bless you and make you a delightsome land so that even the ungodly will envy your blessing. That's God's word. As we give, he's going to bless us even more abundantly so that we'll have more to give. Together, we can make a difference through praying. Together, we can make a difference through giving. And together, we can make a difference through serving. Paul describes the church as a body. The body is made up of many members. Each part has an essential function to provide to the overall health and well-being of the body. No single part of the body can say to another part, I don't need you, I don't need the rest of the body. And if any part of the body doesn't function, guess what? It impairs the function of the entire body. If you've ever had a joint or a limb that had pain in it, or had been broken, or had been strained, you'll know that it impairs the function of the rest of the body. Every single member of the body needs to be functioning to its full extent. The church is Christ's body made up of many members, and he has a ministry, a work, a service for each and every one of us to do. And as every one of us steps up and goes to work and plays our part for his kingdom purpose, we can expand our ministries. We can start new ones. We can do more outreaches. We can have a greater influence. We can make a difference as we work together. And then fourthly, together we can make a difference through our witness. The voice of one person may be ignored, but it's hard to silence the voice of many. There's an old adage that says the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Have you ever noticed how various groups make their voice known and they get the attention? Remember last week I quoted the sociologist that said just 2% of people with a vision can change that entire society? We were talking in the office this week, and Pastor Jose mentioned to me, as he was taking that point to heart and applying it, that the gay and lesbian community makes up today about 3.9%. Only 3.9% of the population of the United States. And yet, they have such powerful influence, particularly in the political realm. Christians supposedly comprise 25%. Where is our influence? Where is our influence? See, political interest groups, supporters of abortion, gay rights activists. They are very vocal and they are very militant in their efforts. And these groups, they are not ashamed to make their voice heard. The church needs to make its voice heard again. And we need to become militant in our efforts to reach the lost for Christ. It is because we have kept silent. It is because we've been afraid to speak up. It's because we've been afraid to offend. It's because we've been afraid to be rejected and ridiculed that evil has triumphed. We need to lift up our voice once again and be heard for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This applies both to our personal witness one-on-one and to our public influence as a church. Like Paul, we need to stand up and declare, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to those who are religious, to those who are Christian, but also to those who are pagan. It is the power of God unto salvation. Christians, we must not be ashamed to proclaim the gospel. Personally, as we share our faith with our friends, families, and co-workers, we must not be ashamed. You know, they're not ashamed to speak about all the garbage and filth that they participate in. We have something good, something pure, something life-changing, something with hope, something that is good news. Why are we ashamed? We must not be ashamed to make our voice heard. Individually through our witness or corporately, we must not be ashamed to make our voice heard socially and politically and in every way possible. Socially and politically and in every way possible. I've been preaching it over the past several weeks. I want people from within the house of God, spirit-filled, saved, sanctified, to rise up and take positions of power in politics, to become mayors and governors and congressmen and representatives and, God willing, even the president, so that we will have people who will rule in righteousness and influence this nation for the glory and honor of God. We need people who will rise up in media, like Roma Downey and her husband, to bring the message of Jesus Christ. People who will rise up to be journalists, screenwriters, TV producers, so they can shape the views of a nation through positive and righteous programming. People to take up positions in education so that they can shape and mold the minds of a nation of young people who are coming up. People to use social media, use whatever means are available to lift up a testimony of Christ to his kingdom and to his righteousness. This is what God is calling his church to. This is what his vision for this church is, to not be a church contained within walls. It was never his intention for his church to be contained within the walls of a building. But the salt needs to get out of the salt shaker. The light must not be under a basket. It must be on a lampstand. The church must be a city set on a hill, radiating into the darkness. Together, we can make a difference. Together, we must make a difference. The souls of countless millions hang in the balance. We must pray, we must give, we must work, and we must witness. If we all commit to make a difference for Christ, our influence can multiply exponentially, like the spread of the flu that infects millions. We can infect our community. We can infect our society. We can infect our culture. We can infect our nation in ever-widening circles with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we will commit together to pray, to give, to work, to witness. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, it is easy for us in the moment of a service to be emotionally moved and to say amen. But you want this message to transform our lives beyond the hour that we sit in a church service. You want it to become the very character of our lives individually and of your church. So, Father, I pray this morning that we would not be hearers of your word only who soon walk away and forget. But, Father, that your word would penetrate to the very depths of our inner being, that it would change us so that we might become doers of your word. Father, have your way in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name. I want to ask you today if you will.